We are going to continue in Matthew, chapter 5. I was trying to come up with a way to connect this with mothers, but we're talking about mourning, M-O-U-R-N, today, which, that and Mother's Day, the combination's not the best. So, rather than pointing this at all the women, we'll just focus it on all of us, so we all get a dose of it. But we're going to be at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 today. It does apply to all of us. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you for our moms. We thank you for the ladies in our lives that do so much for us in so many ways. Father, we ask your blessing on them all today. Lord, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would teach us, that your spirit would work in our hearts and our lives. Bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now that you've been up and down, let's stand up once more. We're working on memorizing Matthew 5. We're going to do 3 through 12 eventually. But I was thinking we go through this a little faster, but it's going slower. So, but we're going to do Matthew 5, 3, and 4 today. So let's read together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's do it once more, just for good measure. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, you can sit back down. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Starts in chapter 5, goes through chapter 7. He's starting with the word blessed, which we looked at last week, is talking about happiness. And it's true happiness. The world says happy are the rich. And what's the first thing Jesus says? Happy are the poor in spirit. The world says happy are those who laugh. And verse 4 says happy are those who mourn. A little backwards to our thinking. It's way different. It's a change of thinking for us. Right from the beginning, this is the first thing. This is like Jesus' first sermon. And that's where he starts. This is the area he chooses. What is true happiness? And true happiness for moms or dads or kids, great-grandmas, anybody, can only come when we realize and understand that we're poor in spirit. When we see our need for God's kingdom. That is where true happiness is found, is by entering into the kingdom. He started, we looked at this last week, the poor in spirit. Before we can be happy, we have to realize we don't deserve to be happy. Way different from the world. The world says you deserve a break. You deserve it your way. That is what the world tells us. And Jesus begins this by telling us we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve happiness. We need to see our poverty of spirit. Now, we have lots of ways to get around that. Avoid. We don't like looking at that truth. We sometimes can pretend everything's all right. Really? I mean, we're all in the same boat, right? We're the same. We're not that bad. I can think of people that are worse. Pretending like everything's okay. My kids are experts at this. When they're in trouble in particular, it's never their fault. Remember the cartoon Family Circus? Whenever anything happened at home and mom or dad asked who did it, it came up with not me. That's true. But really, I can't say they're the only ones that do it because I do it too. Pretending like everything's all right. Denial. Is a coping mechanism. We all know it. We use it, and it may work for a time, but it doesn't last. We still are hit with the idea, blessed are the poor in spirit. We can deny it. Sometimes we can, I'm going to work harder. I know I'm bad, but if I work really hard, if I go make sandwiches on Tuesday night, that'll win me points, right? That'll make things better. If I go to all the Bible studies I can, if I do all this stuff, then that'll kind of go, we kind of look at it as on, like on our account. You know, there'll be enough good things that'll outweigh my being poor in spirit. But we can't ever work hard enough. We can never do enough. There are others, another way to handle this poor in spirit thing is, it's hopeless. And it is. There is no hope for us outside of God. And some people reach the point of seeing their utter hopelessness and they stop there. They miss the rest of the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to start there. We have to realize our poverty first. Before we can see God's mercy. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son. Remember, there was a son that decided he wanted his inheritance early. So he asked, can you imagine going to your dad and say, I want my inheritance now. I know you're not dead, but I want it now and I'm going to go spend it. And that's what he did. He got all the money, headed out, spent it all, had a great time until it was gone. And then he ended up feeding pigs. He was at the bottom of the barrel. He could have denied it. Okay, let's pretend like everything's fine. I'm feeding the pigs, but it's not really pigs and it really doesn't stink and doesn't work. He could have tried to work his way. He was at the bottom. Maybe he could work his way and be the top pig feeder. He could have given up hope. But what is it? It says in Scripture, he came to his senses. He came to realize what he had done. And he went back to his father. He saw his worthlessness and he begged for mercy. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's our beginning. Then we move into chapter 4. Chapter 4 said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's see, you've got verse 4. Let's see if we can do verse 3 without any words. Are you ready? Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What he's saying, happy are the sad. Happy are the sad. Talk about the opposite. The world says seek fun, seek pleasure. But it's not in the laughter, it's not in the good times that our happiness comes. In sorrow, he says, there will be comfort. Now, the Greek language actually has 9 verbs that deal with grief. This one used here is the strongest of the list. It's the word for mourning. Mourning for the dead. This word was used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. They used this when Jacob thought Joseph was dead. His son Joseph, the boys, if you remember the story, had killed an animal and put it on his coat. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. That word is used there. It describes the disciples' grief at Jesus' death, when they thought everything, their whole world, fell apart. That grief that they felt, that inner agony, that's what this verse is talking about. Grief, unfortunately, is a way of life. We all know that. We've all experienced it in many ways. In the southwest part of the U.S., Four Corners area, has anyone ever heard of Apache tears? There's a few. Okay, there's a picture. You can sort of see them. They're generally about this size. They're little black rocks there. You can sort of see through some of them. Supposedly, the legend behind them is it was nearing the end, I believe, of the Apache Nation. And they were down to limited warriors. They were cornered by the cavalry, and the cavalry had shot a major portion of them. The rest were left, and they were actually on a cliff. And the soldiers were on one side, the cliff on the other side, and the leftover, the remainder of the warriors actually jumped off the cliff rather than facing the soldiers. And as a result, the women and the children cried. And their tears turned into Apache tears. That's the story. Mourning is a part of life. Different types of mourning are found in Scripture. Abraham cried when his wife Sarah died. The psalmist cried for loneliness. Jeremiah the prophet cried over the judgment of his nation. Timothy in the New Testament had tears of discouragement. Paul had tears of concern, of care, of anxiety. In Mark 9, there was a man recorded whose son was possessed by a demon. He cried over his son. The woman who broke the jar of perfume on Jesus' feet. Remember, she cried tears to wipe his feet. Jesus wept two times, actually. Once at the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend, that had died, that he was going to raise back to life, and he cried over the city of Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's also a bad kind of mourning in Scripture. A wrong kind. The king of Israel named Ahab, married to Jezebel, a very wicked king. He cried, if you can imagine, because he didn't get what he wanted. The king. He wanted Naboth was a neighbor next to the castle, and he wanted his vineyard right next door to the castle, and he couldn't get it because Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So he did the macho thing and cried. That was Ahab. David cried wrongly. At one point in his life, his son Absalom had wanted to take over the kingdom, and had raised an army, was in the process, and David's army killed Absalom. David cried over Absalom, even at the expense that it had cost him. But there is a good kind of mourning, if you can call it that. Godly sorrow. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says this, "For the sorrow that it is according to the will of God produces repentance. Without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Jesus here in Matthew is talking about godly sorrow that produces repentance, that produces a change in our heart, a turning away. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's godly sorrow. It's not the sorrow of guilt. It's not the sorrow of somebody that was caught. It's being sorry because we're sinners. Being sorry because we realize our poverty. Back in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn. That is in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's a continuous action. It's something, good news for the day. That's why I didn't want to put this with Mother's Day, but it fell that way. Good news for the day is we all get to mourn all the time. How's that for happiness? But that's the idea. It's a continuous action. Daily we need to realize our poverty. Daily we need to mourn over the sin in our lives and the sin of the world. This is the initial response of repentance. And it continues after that as we see the sinfulness in our lives and around us. Again, we see Jesus shifts the focus from the things of this world. If we go to the world and we find happiness there, it works for a time. But there comes a time when the things of this world will not make us happy or satisfy us. We need to see our bankruptcy spiritually, that there is no good thing in us. The poverty mentioned in verse 3 leads to the mourning in verse 4. David was a bad example with Absalom, with mourning. But he was a good example when he finally was made to face what he'd done with Bathsheba, with the adultery, and with killing her husband Uriah. Let's look over at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. David wrote this when he was convicted about what he had done. And look at the attitude of his heart here. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions." Where's the one place we can go to take care of the sin in our lives? God. That's where he goes. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." That constant attitude. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge." He understood. He saw his sin and knew it was against God himself, the perfect, holy God. We sang it in that one song, "Holy, holy, holy." We need to see God's holiness and our unholiness. Job saw it at the end of all the struggles and trials. In chapter 42 of Job, it says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." Job was brought face to face with the God who created all things. He says, "I repent in dust and ashes." There was a man by the name of David Brainerd. He lived 1718 to 1747, died at the ripe old age of 29. Yeah, he was a missionary to the Indians early on in our country. Very, very godly man. I've read some of his journals. His goal in life was to be a missionary. That's what he wanted to do. And he went to seminary. At seminary, there was a revival taking place in the nation at the time. And he got on fire for the Lord. And as a result, they kicked him out of seminary. There was a whole council of pastors that got together and appealed to the seminary, saying all he was doing was standing up for the Lord. They said no. At that time, the only way to be a missionary was if you had a seminary degree. So his dreams were gone, he thought. But still, God worked and used him. And he ended up sending him to the Indians in that area. But when you read his journals, what you read over and over, he was very sickly, part of the reason he died early. But he also, as you read them, he was going, "Well, I only spent an hour praying today. Or I only spent 2 hours reading my Bible. I really should have spent more. I really don't deserve to be able to preach the gospel." It's like, that's a lot of time. He constantly saw himself as poor in spirit. He mourned over his sin. He mourned for not reading God's word enough, for not praying enough. He mourned for his unworthiness. Yet he was a godly man. Godly sorrow. The mourning here is more than just, "Oh yeah, that was bad, I shouldn't have done it." It goes to the heart. Just as there's hindrances, things that keep us from realizing our poverty of spirit, there's things that can keep us from mourning over sin. Sin is one of the first ones. If sin has a hold on our lives, that will keep us from mourning as we should. Despair can also, it's kind of weird, it can keep us from mourning. I am too sinful. Anybody ever felt like, well, don't have to raise your hand on this one, but have you ever felt like, I've done such bad things, God can never forgive me? I think we've probably all been there. That is a lie. That is not the truth. Sometimes that despair, I am unworthy. I don't deserve anything God has ever done for me, and I never will. But God has done it. We can get lost in that despair, and we cannot. It minimizes the value of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. It devalues God's grace. Conceit can also get in the way of our seeing mourning as we should. I'm not bad, that bad. There's always somebody worse, right? We can always point the finger at somebody else. I'm not that bad. We can also presume on God's grace. Laugh it off. That's just some religious thing, you know. That's just what those people at Grace Christian Fellowship do. But sin is a serious thing. We can also put it off. I'll deal with this tomorrow. That's easier. We don't want to face this. Sin tramples on God's laws. It insults His love. Sin grieves His spirit. It rejects His offer of happiness. Sin affects us drastically. Christina Rossetti wrote this, and it's a little old language, but I thought it was the cry of her heart. It says, "Am I a stone and not a sheep? That I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross, to number drop by drop thy blood slow loss, and yet not weep? Am I a stone or a sheep? Standing at the foot of the cross, where His blood was shed, and not weep." She continues, "Not so those women loved, who with exceeding grief lamented thee." The women at the cross were there, crying, seeing His agony, the suffering that He endured. Peter wept after denying Christ. The thief cried out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The sun and the moon hid their faces that day. The sun was dark. There was no light. Take a long, slow look at the cross. Look at what it cost Jesus. That should cause mourning in our hearts. David said, "My sin is ever before me." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Jeremiah's nickname was the weeping prophet. Daniel fasted and prayed, godly man, but he fasted and prayed because of his sins and the sins of his nation. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to ask God to change our hearts, to melt them, that we would see ourselves for who we are. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 32:1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." As we mourn and cry, confess, repent, we come to know and understand forgiveness. On that video with the moms, who can comfort a crying kid better than a mom? Can you think of anybody? Guys, you know how we are. If your kid falls down in the street, what do we say? Get up, you're okay, go on. That's how we work. But the ladies, the kids come to them and you can see it. I don't know what it is that you can do that we can't, but you take them up in your arms and they're better. The comfort that a mom can give. Okay, she's not here. I don't have to pay her. I didn't warn her. I still remember Leslie talking about her mom and when she was not. Yeah, probably. when she was sick. I mean, even as an adult, it was like, you just want to hear your mom's voice. We know that. That comfort, but God's comfort is even more amazing than that. When we see our poverty, when we see and mourn for our sin, God says He forgives us. Our debt is paid in full. That is comfort. God is called the God of all comfort. When Jesus was talking to the disciples about sending the Holy Spirit in John 14, He said, the Helper, the one called alongside to help you and to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He will come and give us understanding. Ultimately, all sorrow will be gone. Let's look quickly over at Revelation 21, verse 4. We have in this life the hope of forgiveness. We can know what it's like to be pardoned as we mourn for sin. But we also have the hope of Revelation 21:4 that says, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This life now is full of sorrow. The next life, for those of us who have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, that those things will be things of the past. That's comfort. Knowing forgiveness. Knowing the joy, the happy. Again, I know that this is kind of a sad subject, but Jesus starts with blessed. He wants us to be happy. This is what we have to do to be happy. Understand who we are. Understand our sin. The Holy Spirit lives inside believers to comfort us. How do we get through tough times? Those times when our heart's aching for loss. We have the Holy Spirit inside to comfort us. As we mourn, we become more sensitive to sin. We see it for what it is, an affront to God. It grieves Him. It should grieve us. And as we confess, we become aware of His forgiveness. The road to happiness is way different than what we think. We're only in the first two. It's not what we think. It begins with poverty. It begins with our helplessness. It continues with our mourning, sorrowing over sins. Have you come to your senses like the prodigal son? Have you seen yourself for who you really are? Repent and trust Jesus as your Savior. Turn from sin. Confess it. We need to grieve over sin, like David Brainerd. I can never do enough. We can never do enough. We can never be enough. Do we know the joy of forgiveness? The joy that God says, your debt is paid in full. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like for you to think for a minute. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to your senses and repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? It's a matter of talking to Him. We don't have to use big and fancy words. It's a matter of admitting to Him our need, our poverty, and asking His forgiveness. If you've never asked, repented of sin, and trusted Him, asked Him to do that, and would like to do that today, would you put your hand up and then put it back down so I can pray for you now? But simply praying in your heart and asking God to forgive you, come into your life. Those of us who have done that, it's a continuous day-to-day thing. Are we mourning over sin? Sin in our own lives? Sin in our world? Have we come to that place where we see it as God sees it? Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that it is truth. Father, it's sobering when we think about who You are and who we are. When we see our lostness, our need, our helplessness, our hopelessness. And yet, Father, as we mourn, You promise comfort. You are the strength. You are the one who forgives. Father, help us. Help us in understanding Your greatness, our nothingness, Your wonder, Your marvelousness. Father, thank You for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.